If you're able, remain standing and turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 of the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1. People of God, here is the word of your God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Father, we do pray that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things concerning you in this passage. We pray that your Spirit would apply this passage to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to take a pause in our series of Nehemiah to consider Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, in view of the Newtons becoming members of our church today. And on a side note, providentially, this reading has been planned for a couple of weeks. It just seems to be appropriate to be reading Romans 1 and 12, 1 and 2 in the week that R.C. Sproul has been taken to heaven, which was verse 2 was the theme of his ministry, but it wasn't planned. It's just in God's providence that that has happened. But the receiving of new members is always a joyous occasion. It's an opportunity to consider our place in the church. It provides the opportunity for us to remind ourselves of what being a member of a local church is, what being a member of a local representation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ means. So this morning we're going to do just that. We are going to consider what it means to be a member of any church, and then we're going to, Lord willing, consider what it means to be a member here at this church. Now, it is because of passages such as this one that we just read in Romans 12 that we firmly believe that the Bible teaches the concept of membership. And we believe that membership is necessary for the well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ. But not only for the well-being of the church, but also for the well-being of its members. Membership helps us recognize concretely who those people are that we are supposed to submit in mutual love and confidence. It's easy to talk about the church in abstract terms and to love the church in abstract terms, but membership puts faces to those abstract terms. Concept. These are the people that we've committed, covenanted with, in order to serve the Lord together in this particular local body. So here we have Paul. Romans 12 doesn't exist in a vacuum. It's part of a context. Paul has been teaching us about ourselves, our sinfulness, because of the fall of Adam, how we are sinners by nature, since our conception, but also sinners by practice. We sin. That's what we do. And then he speaks of how the law of God points out to the fact that we're sinners and that Christ comes to deliver us from the accusation of the law, but also from the wrath of God. But he doesn't just justify us, declare us right with God. He also sanctifies us. We see that in chapter 6 and 7. And it goes beyond that. At one point, he's going to glorify us, to make us like Jesus Christ so we see him as he is. We see that in chapter 8, and then he drives us to the deep doctrines of predestination in chapters 9 through 11, where he speaks about how we arrived here, how God in eternity past ordained his people to be saved. And then chapter 11 ends with Paul crying out to him by saying, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And then, therefore, chapter 12, therefore, because of all these things, because of who you are, because of who Christ is, and because of what God has done for you in Christ, this is what you're going to do. And he tells us, one of the things we're going to do, we're going to renew our minds. We're going to let what Paul has taught us transform the way we think, so that everything, every thought comes under the captivity of Jesus Christ. And then one of the first things that Paul addresses is how we relate to each other in the church of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in verses 3 through 8. So, as I said, we're going to look at what it means to be a church, to be a member of any church. So for the next few minutes, the things I'm going to say should apply to any church. Any church that loves Jesus Christ. Any church that believes that Jesus Christ is whom he says he is, and he has done what he said, the Bible says he did. And then we're going to move on what it means to be a member here. So the first thing about being a member of any church is this. Being an obedient member of any local church means that you think rightly about yourself. Look at verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So the first thing is think rightly about yourself. James Boyce, in his commentary on Romans, says, "Much of what follows is indeed about the church, but it is important to see that in starting the discussion, Paul focuses first on the Christian's estimate of himself alone. Since he knows that none of us will ever properly evaluate and esteem other Christians within the fellowship of the church if our pride is in the way." So we need to think rightly about ourselves. And Paul here is not coming up with these ideas on his own. He says that this is coming from the grace which was given him. He's saying that as a commissioned apostle under the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying here, he's saying to every local church through the representation of the church in Rome. And to think rightly about yourself is to have an accurate view of yourself, to know who you are according to the scriptures. The best way for you to know yourself is not to look into your own heart. The best way for you to know yourself is to look at the Bible. James calls the Bible a mirror that shows us our reflection. And it is a perfect mirror that shows exactly like we are. So he says, don't think too highly of yourself, and don't think too lowly of yourself either. Think of yourself in light of the gospel. It's kind of like a Goldilocks sort of assessment of yourself, right? No, don't think too highly, don't think too lowly. Think about yourself as the gospel applies to you. I think Paul likely places this exhortation here because he is aware that a common temptation for us is to think too highly of ourselves. I think we rarely think too lowly, truly think too lowly of ourselves, so Paul starts this way. So part of renewing our minds is to think of whom we are in the light of the gospel. He says here, in the measure of the faith that's given to you. So if you really want to know who you are, you need to know how you relate to Jesus. And if you don't relate to Jesus, then you need to know what that means concerning you. That you are in a hopeless state in which if you remain in there, the Lord Jesus Christ will allow you to spend eternity without him. But if you are in Christ, then you are the one, you've been saved by him. And you've been delivered from your own sin. You've been delivered from the wrath of God himself to be poured upon you. And you've been given life eternal to be with him forever. So we need to think of ourselves in light of the gospel, our common sinfulness that led Jesus to the cross, the undeserving love of God displayed in incarnation, the love of Christ for each one of his people, our elevation to sons and daughters of God through the resurrection. That's who we are, sinners and saints, children of the Most High God who are in a constant battle to follow him by grace. And this exhortation to accurately think of ourselves is echoed with different words in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And there Paul says that is exactly the mind that Christ had. That's the attitude that Christ had, is the attitude that Paul is telling us to have. Here in Philippians 2, he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind he just described, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." H.C.G. Moule is a commentator, 19th century commentator in the book of Romans. He says, "The Lord, the sovereign giver of faith, the almighty bringer of souls into acceptance and union with Christ, by faith has given your faith to you and your brothers his." Why, he asks. Why has God done that? He says that the individual gifts, the bounty of the one giver, might join the individuals, not only to the giver, but to one another, as recipients of riches that are many yet one, and which are to be spent in service, which is one yet many. God tells us to think of ourselves rightly so that we might serve others with the gifts that God has given us. The second thing that what it means to be a member of any church is that being an obedient member of any local church means that you celebrate the diversity of gifts in the unity of the body of Christ. Look at verses 4 and 5. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Christ created his church with diversity. He created it so that we are different from one another. And this diversity is a good thing. The righteous differences in the Church of Jesus Christ find their origin in the grace of God. The reason why we are different is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is a good thing. The local church is like a human body, Paul says in verse 4. Our bodies have many different parts, right? Just imagine a body that's all ears. Not pleasant thought, right? Or a body that's all feet. Even more unpleasant thought. So you can't, and it wouldn't work either. The church is just like that body, and that church needs its members, its different members, because each part has his function. As each part of our bodies exercise the function for which it was created, it benefits from it. And the whole body benefits from it. The foot benefits from the ear. So if the ear listens well, the foot benefits. If the eye works well, the hands benefit. And that's how it's the church too. As we exercise our gifts, we benefit from it ourselves, and the whole body benefits as well. John Stott says, "We are dependent on one another, and the one anotherness of the Christian fellowship is enhanced by the diversity of our gifts." And part of the uniqueness of the church is that though we are many, we have been united as one. In verse 5, it says, "So being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." When God changes our hearts and we believe in Jesus Christ, we become one with Christ. When God looks at you, he sees Christ. Can you imagine that? That when God looks at you, when God looks at me, he doesn't see my darkened heart. He doesn't see my sins necessarily. He sees the face of his Son. That's what happens when we believe in Jesus Christ. We unite with Christ, and when God looks at us, he sees the face of his Son. We're united with him. He becomes our head, and we become his body. And because of our union with Christ, we're also members of one another. Because we're united with Christ, the Bible says here, we're also individually members of one another. You can't be a member of Christ and not be united with the people of God. Now, as some people have said, "I love the church, I just don't like the people." That you can't do that. You cannot love the church. You cannot love Christ if you do not love the people that you are attached to. And that's something that we have to keep in mind to be a faithful member, obedient member of the Church of Jesus Christ. So because of our union with Christ, we are also members of one another, and there is no place where this is more clearly displayed than through membership in a local church. Thirdly, being an obedient member of any local church means that you humbly exercise the gifts God has given you for the good of the people in the church and for the glory of Christ. Look at verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them in prophecy. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Each believer has received from the Lord gifts that are needed by the body. Notice here that the gifts are from God Himself, and every gift is needed. These two truths will help us stay humble, that who you are comes from God, and we need other people. We're not self-sufficient as Christians. We need other people. The word gift itself includes the word for grace, charisma. You have there the word charis, which is the word for grace. So the word gift itself includes the word grace in it, but Paul does not want us to miss the point at all. So he says that these gracious gifts were given to us by the grace of God in verse 6. These verses also tell us that God is the one that makes each Christian different from each other. It is an appointment from God that we have different functions and different gifts from each other. Sure, we can look at the providential moments in our lives, some of them even prior to our coming to faith, as what equipped us to be what we are today. But those providential moments were in the hand of God to make you who you are so that you could serve God and others. So in a very real sense, God has done everything in your life to this point in order to equip you to serve the person next to you. That's one of the goals of God in working in your life through Jesus Christ. And if you counted, Paul lists here 7 representative gifts that God gives his people in order for them to use them in the church in verses 6 through 8. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. There's no such list in the New Testament. There's no exhaustive list of gifts. As a matter of fact, if you put all the lists of gifts in the Bible together, you still don't have an exhaustive list of all the gifts that God has showered his church with. Paul is just giving us examples so that we can learn to apply it. In essence, any biblically permissible skill or ability can and must be used to serve Christ and the brethren. And that's it. However God has equipped you, He's equipped you in order to serve the brethren who are around you. And notice that these gifts are skills that are maybe acquired or natural. There are things that you have a propensity to do just by existing. Others you learn to do. Now, sometimes we become discontented with what God has equipped us to do. And yet here, God says that each one of these gifts has a precise use and should be used for that particular purpose. So when we're discontented with how God made us and equipped us, and we don't do the things that God equipped us to do because we want what Johnny has, then that thing goes undone. And the body suffers. Because Johnny has what Johnny should have, and Johnny should use that for the glory of God, and you have what you have in order to do exactly that for the glory of God. Now, the 7 gifts listed here are fairly self-explanatory with perhaps the exception of prophecy. But I want you to look at them, starting verse 6 all and through 8, and I want you to see that these are gifts that everyone should manifest. Though there are some who are more have the propensity to do them better and should focus more on them. But every one of them should be involved in proclaiming the word of God. Every person should be involved in serving. That's what ministry is, serving. That's where we get the word deacon from. Everyone should be involved in some sort of teaching. Everyone should be involved in exhortation. This word exhortation here is actually the word for encouragement. is the verb form of the name that Christ gives to the Holy Spirit in the book of John. The Paraclete, the Comforter. This is where it is. Everyone is given the gift of giving. Some are able to do more. Everyone has given some sort of ability to lead. Some have been given more. All of us have been given the ability to show mercy. Some of us are better at it. And we're to go ahead and focus on the things that we are good at doing and do them for the glory of God. Just a word about prophecy, which may be the less clear one here. When we think of prophecy, we tend to think of foretelling, predicting the future. And there is an element of that in biblical prophecy. But the primary purpose of prophecy in the Bible is to proclaim the word of God and to call God's people to obedience to that word. That's the primary purpose of prophecy in the Bible. Remember the most common standard formula that the prophets use to introduce a prophecy? Thus says the Lord. Their office was to proclaim the word of God and to call people to obedience to that word. And in that sense, that's what we're called to. That's what the gift of the prophecy is. The proclamation of God's word and calling people to obedience to that word. William Perkins is considered the father of English Puritanism. And his best known book is a book on preaching. And the title of the book is The Art of Prophesying, which acknowledges that the prophesying is primarily about foretelling the word of God, not predicting events in the future, but foretelling the word of God for the edification of the body. So this is what it means to be a member of any church. These three things should be exhibited no matter where you are. Now let's take a moment and talk just for a few minutes what it means to be a member of this church, because every church is different from each other. And these are the things that we have considered important for every member of this church. And if you look in your bulletin, in the very back, there's a paragraph. And that paragraph comes from our bylaws section up four, paragraph A. And according to our bylaws, there are seven characteristics that describe a faithful member of our church. And it says this: any person who has accepted Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior, who gives assurance of his desire to live a consistent, separated Christian life, who is willing wholeheartedly to support the services and activities of this church, who has been baptized or who has agreed to be, who receives the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, who pledges submission to elders and brethren, and who accepts the doctrinal statements of this church as being agreeable with the word of God, or at least will pledge to study the peace of the church in areas of disagreement, is eligible for membership. And then the following paragraph says that the children of such people are also members of the church. So you can see seven things there. First one is a credible profession of faith. And that makes sense. We are a Christian church, a Christian church. And if you don't believe in Jesus, you shouldn't be a member of a Christian church. Anyway, it is Christ who gives you entrance into his church. In John 10:7 says, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So unless you come through Jesus, you can't really come to the church of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, after describing our wretchedness in ourselves, Paul says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So the first characteristic of a member here is that you believe in Jesus Christ. Now, we can't, the elders don't have a heart ray machine where you can see what's in your spiritual heart. So the next element makes sense, that we do require a credible profession of faith. A member here is one who has a credible profession of faith. A credible profession of faith is when you say, "I believe in Jesus," people don't go, "Really?" That would be incredible. And I don't mean like Mr. Incredible. It means that it cannot be believed. So as a Christian church, we're looking up for people who have a credible profession of faith, and our bylaws described as having an active desire to live a holy life. That you do desire to live a life that is in accordance with the scriptures. Now, we all going to fail at that at times. But that is our attitude, our desire, and we're constantly turning to Jesus for forgiveness. It also says that a member here wholeheartedly supports the services and activities of this church. Pastor Lima used to describe this as supporting the church with your time, with your tithe, and your talents, the three T's. But this idea that you're invested in the church locally here, and you cannot be invested if you're not present. That doesn't work. If you're not present in the services of the church, it's difficult to be invested. Often people come to me and say, "Oh, I know that we need to start a new group, some new ministry that meets at whatever." And I often say, "That's great. Let's do that. As soon as you start attending the other services that are there already, I don't see the point of starting something else when that very person is not even willing to attend what is there." Already. But there's a wholehearted support of the service and activities of the church. It also says that a member here is one who has been baptized or is willing to be baptized. And somebody says, "You know what, I believe in Jesus, but I really don't want to be baptized." Then there's a problem with their profession of faith, because baptism is a sign of obedience as you come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it might seem weird to you, but we have that in the past where people, "I believe in Jesus, but I don't want to be baptized." We can't do that. You're not a member of a church if you're not baptized. Period. No matter what you've heard before, you're not a member of a church if you're not baptized. "Oh, but my spirit is there." No, it's not. Doesn't matter. You have to obey through baptism. You don't decide. The church decides if you are part of it or not. Bylaws also says that willingness to participate in the Lord's Supper. Part of obedience is a sign of faith that you participate in the Lord's Supper. Our bylaws also make provision for non-communicable children of believers, that they are members of the church, but they don't become part of the Lord's table till they profess faith in Jesus Christ. Pledge submission to the elders is not an element of being a member of this church. The scriptures say that you are to obey those who rule over you and to be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That's Hebrews 13:17. That's something that tends to rub people wrong, that you actually have to submit to authority, but that is really part of life, right? No matter what, you all will have to submit to some authority. You may own your own business, and that business may be located in your own island, and you may be the only person in your life, but yet you are under the authority of God. In order to get away from any authority, you're going to have to find a different universe in which God doesn't exist, which that universe doesn't exist. So we are all under authority, and God has appointed authorities, and in the churches appointed authorities of the elders as they follow the word of God. So that's what it means to be a member of this church, to be part of this church. And as a reflection of what our bylaws say, each person who wants to join the church is asked four questions in front of everybody. Besides, now, they take membership class, which the Newtons have taken. They are interviewed by the elders, which the Newtons have been interviewed by the elders. But in a moment, I'm going to invite them up here. I'm going to ask them four questions. And the first one is, do you trust in Christ alone for your salvation? Do you trust that Christ is the only one that can save you? And that's a question that all of you need to answer. Are you here today trusting that it is Christ who saves you? Or are you holding on to anything else as a reason why you're a great person, or even a good person? If you're holding to anything else, then your destiny is hell, and hell is a really bad place, and forever is a long time. And you need to let that go and be able to answer in a strong affirmative yes, I'm trusting Christ alone for my deliverance, for my salvation. We are going to ask them, do you promise to wholeheartedly support this congregation with your time and talents and tithes? We're going to ask them, do you pledge submission to the government of this church as long as it follows the dictates of the scriptures? We're going to ask them, do you pledge to study the peace of the church in areas where you disagree with the doctrine standards of this church? Our doctrine standards, the Westminster Confession and Catechisms, and we have a form of government and a book of discipline, and where people disagree with that, it's fine, they can disagree, but they have to have a biblical reason for that, and they have to submit to that, in the sense that they're not going to create confusion in the church, they're not going to create dissension in the church, and they will faithfully study the standards in an effort to just understand them better. But it's not just them that are joining us, we are joining them as well. So I'm going to soon ask you if you pledge to receive the Newtons as Christ has received you, to love, to minister, and to pray for them. Because we are committing ourselves to each other. So Christ calls us to be members of a church. And for those who are members here, Christ called you to be a member here. How do I know that? Not because I'm a prophet, but because you're here and you're a member here. And that means certain things from you as well. I'm so thankful that Christ has delivered us from our sins and has brought us into a body of messed up people. We are all messed up people. I don't know if you realize that. All of us are messed up, right? You know, you hear people say, oh, I'm not going to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. That's completely true. And there's always room for more. So you can join the church, even if it's full of hypocrites. We are sinners. The difference is that we are sinners who have repented. And we're constantly repenting of our sins and turning to Jesus Christ. And Christ has, in his infinite wisdom, chosen to use people like you and I to help us become more like him. Sometimes I wonder, why wouldn't Christ just... No. All of a sudden, by fiat, snap his fingers and make us all just like him. Get rid of sin. One of the reasons is that this wouldn't happen anymore. If that happened, we would not need each other anymore. And Christ has seen fit to make us so that we need each other in the body of Christ. And that's why we firmly believe that membership is an important thing for the well-being of the church, but also of all its members. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're good to us. We thank you that you called us into this body. Father, we pray that you would apply the things that were said here this morning, that we might indeed use the gifts you've given us for the furtherance of your body, the church. For us, in Jesus' name, amen.